Welcome to VFN Radio. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in for Greg Lancaster here in the extra hour. Joining me today in the studio is Pat Hamilton.
Hello, hello.
And Steve Kalaszewski.
Hello.
We're just talking in the first hour. My goodness, fathers, honoring the Lord, honoring Father God. But we just were talking in the first hour about homelessness. We're talking about the compassion of God, how we need a baptism of compassion. Lord, touch us. Children living in motels. There's a new documentary, I guess fairly new, that I mentioned earlier in the first hour. My son and I just happened to catch it on CNN. It was playing, you know, mid-segment, I guess, and we just caught it. And it was about, the documentary is called Homeless, the Motel Kids of Orange County, which is, if not the richest county in America, it's definitely second, which means it probably the most wealthiest place in the whole entire world. And in the most wealthiest place in the entire world, we have children that live in motels because parents cannot afford to rent an apartment.
Yeah.
So they live in a motel room that covers all the utilities and, you know, a place for them to live. And the children play in the parking lot. They play in the dumpsters. They play wherever they can, running up and down stairs in unsafe conditions. And we're talking about how we needed compassion. You know, I was sitting with my oldest boy, and we're looking at each other. It's like, teaching moment for you, teaching moment for me. We got to talk about this. And our poor kids, if you're around us for quite a while, they're going to get a lesson, you know. But because, you know, we need all these teaching moments in our lives, you know. Be a person that's a continual learner. If you feel like you've learned everything already, that's a dangerous place. I'm still learning, and anybody can teach me. And, you know, you want to learn all the time. So we are having this teaching moment, both of us, as we're talking and discussing it. And I was just talking to him in particular about how blessed he is, you know, and how blessed we are. We have a home, you know, we live in America, we have food to eat. And I think it's so important that we take time to teach that to our children. Many of our grandparents grew up knowing and understanding that life was difficult, life was hard, that nothing in this world was free, and that it required people to work for it. And so they didn't waste food. They didn't buy frivolous things. They knew that they needed to save, because if they didn't save, they wouldn't have anything for a rainy day. And how many people don't even save today? They don't put a little bit aside of their income, just a little. How much of the church right now is not even tithing? With only 3% of the church, according to George Barna, is actually tithing. That's a problem, because the Word of God says in Malachi, you're under a curse.
Yeah, yeah.
You're under a curse if you're not even giving and honoring God with what is God's. But if you talk about an older generation, they honored the Lord. They put a little bit aside. They worked hard. They understood the value of a dollar. They didn't throw things away. They said, well, we're going to save that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're good. People call that cheap. Some people just call it frugal and being smart.
Efficient.
Being efficient. And we need to get back to those days. But not only that, another thing that they did is that they actually took care of their neighbors.
And the others around them.
Yeah, they took care of their neighbors. They took care of their friends and family. They took care of the person across the street. And if they didn't have, they fed them. Listen, we may have, with what's coming. You're going to learn how to take care of each other. You're going to have to take care of each other, because tough times are coming unless the church repents. But tough times are coming, and we need to learn gratitude on this side. Because let me tell you, if you don't have gratitude on this side of the equation, on the blessed side, you will have gratitude.
Yeah.
You will have appreciation. You will learn the word grateful. And we talked about this last week on the radio, but, you know, I don't like that phrase. You don't know what you have until you lose it. My question is, why? You know, why do we have to lose it before we can appreciate it? Why can't we just take a time to pause and appreciate the relationships we have, appreciate the vehicles, the home, the stuff, whatever it is? learn to appreciate what you do have, because there's going to come a day that you may not have
anything.
What you have, anything.
Yeah, right.
You know, and again, it's just, and it's like what you're saying before. It's just like, you know, pride goes before the fall, thinking the fact that you're always going to have what you have. And it's just, at any point, there can be that moment when, you know, what you thought you were entitled to, you no longer have. Mm-hmm. And it's just very, very easily that it can change.
It can happen.
Mm-hmm.
It can happen. And one of the things that we can do, that if you know someone who is, you know, poor or homeless or even just going through a tough time. I mean, it's mm-hmm. the cost of food today. My yeah. goodness, I don't do the shopping in my home, but, you know.
I see the receipts.
Hello, and I'm like, what? Did we, yeah. you know, what does it cost to feed a family today and
yeah.
And to eat nutritious and all those type of things? I mean, it costs real dollars, mm-hmm. and we just can't think about ourselves.
Yeah.
You know?
I think about, there's a gentleman that I helped out over this weekend, and he was from Moore, Oklahoma, mm-hmm. you know, and in America there was the tornadoes that just devastated a whole community. And as soon as I was helping him out, and as soon as I saw where he was from, I just stopped, and I just looked at him, and I said, you know, do you have family are you still living in Moore, Oklahoma? And he says, yeah. And I says, are you okay? How's your family? You know, did you go through any devastation through anything? And he just looked at me with this overwhelming, I have no idea how, but he's like, my house is okay. I asked him, I said, you know, were you close to the area? And he says, yeah, about a quarter of a block away was the devastation.
Mm. You think about that, Steve. A lot of people have to go through a tornado. They have to go through a hurricane. They mm-hmm. have to go through an earthquake. They have to go through a disaster just to feel and understand
what they have.
What some people mm-hmm. in America experience every single day that don't have a thing.
Yeah.
And they say, we're living homeless now. I can't even get my coffee, and I don't know where my clothes are at, and I haven't taken a hot shower in 3 or 4 days. And the homeless guy saying, dude, this is my life. You're yeah. homeless? This is how I live every day.
Mm-hmm.
And you're complaining for 3 days? Mm. And I'm not making light of because I've been through hurricanes myself. I've been 10 days without electricity more than once, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I understand. And you know, I'm not making light of any disaster or any difficulty.
Yeah.
But what I am saying is that it's the truth.
Yeah.
Some of us don't experience what some people experience every single day as normal in their life. And we only experience it when catastrophe comes, when catastrophe hits, and at that point we get to taste a little bit, because it's amazing how all the meals come in at that time for us. It's amazing how all the help comes in, all those funds out of somewhere they come to take care of us. Well, where were those funds all along for those that didn't have anything? Mm-hmm. Where were those funds and the resources at that point? What happened? Where are they?
Mm-hmm.
And I want to encourage you to find a local place, maybe amongst your fellowship. Find the local place that's getting help to others with food and clothing and all those different things. Listen, if you're not eating, you're probably not bathing. You're probably not, you know, changing your garments. You know, if you have stuff, maybe go ahead and donate it down to the waterfront. Go down and donate it to your local mission or right there amongst your own fellowship. But learn to give stuff away. Learn, you know, a lot of people want to sell stuff. Learn to just give stuff. Mm-hmm. Because I'll tell you, it will all come back to you. But even if it didn't, I mean, before the eyes of God, it just feels so right just to be able to say, here you go, I want to bless you with something. And be humble enough to receive it. Because let me tell you, there's some people that are in those type of conditions right now that are suffering. And they're not eating, or they're living in their cars. And because of pride, they're not getting the help or the resources that they need. Listen, if you're struggling today and you're not making it, you're not eating, your kids are living in a car or whatever, your situation may not be that bad, but you're not letting anyone else know, then because of embarrassment, you're living in pride. That's pride. You know, it's better just to humble ourselves before God and say, it is what it is. Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. And as believers, we can say, you know what? I'm no longer going to close my eyes. I'm no longer going to shut my ears. I'm no longer going to wish that these people that were hanging around with a sign would just go away and get a job. But Lord, I'm going to pray about my involvement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the things that I heard someone say last night was that you need to prepare yourself for those things. If there's homeless people in your community, people do without, you know, so that you can be ready, you can intentionally before God prepare yourself and maybe, you know, take a cooler with yourself. When you pack yourself a sandwich, pack two.
Mm-hmm.
Pack two and believe that you know, you're going to run into a person that you can bless with an extra sandwich. If it's hot out there, carry an extra bottled water in the back of your vehicle,
mm-hmm.
in a cooler that you can give away, or maybe you may have a couple of dollars that you could put aside in your console there that when you do come to a red light or you come to a certain area, you can give some money away. I was reminded about a young girl my wife and I met, I think back in January. It was something like 10 o'clock at night, we're running an errand, and she's in the middle of an intersection with pajama pants on, freezing. This is up north, freezing, and collecting money. And so we pulled it over, asked if she was okay, came back, and just got her some stuff and spent some time with her, ministered to her. But it just showed me that anyone can be homeless. And she was maybe all of 19. She had a child. Think about this, had a child that she couldn't even support right now. So a family member took in the child. And those mindsets and those stereotypes that have been drilled in our head that the homeless person is a person that's, you know, either, you know, on drugs, just got out of jail, you know, they're lazy or whatever. That's why they're homeless. Those mindsets have to go.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, I'm sure that there's some homeless people that fall into that category, but not everyone that is homeless falls into that category. And even if they did, who are we to make any kind of judgments, and who are we not to help out our fellow person that is struggling? Listen, they're human beings. We got to love them, and they're beautiful in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know I want a greater capacity for compassion in my life, and we just ask God, just, you know, baptize the church,
mm-hmm.
with compassion, that we're no longer trying to seek things for ourselves. And, you know, the worst thing that could happen is that our wealth will speak against us, will testify against us.
Mm-hmm.
When it's all said and done, and God inventories the books and looks at everything, believe me, he will look at everything.
Oh, yeah.
I don't want him to balance the sheets and say, wow, did you really need all this? And how much of that went to here and how much of that went to there? Let me tell you something. I don't know what that day is going to be like, but I want to prepare on this side so that on that side, I want to hear the Father's approval. I want to hear the Father's blessing. You may need to reevaluate some things that are going on in your life and your finances today. I want to tell you, honor God with everything that you have. Honor him with your tithe and your offerings, because let me tell you, judgment awaits those that don't honor him. And you don't want to be in that experience for what's going to happen in the days ahead. We can move with compassion today, with the heart of God, with the love of God, as we continue to walk in the ways of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wanted to share with you, you know, guys, we've been talking about abortion on VFN radio, and really God has heard our cry. He's heard our prayers. We've been praying this prayer, Dear God, end abortion, send revival. And we're seeing across the land,
yeah,
God answering these prayers, Steve.
Amen.
But we're seeing God move. I mean, one of the huge things that we saw here not too long ago was the Gosnell case in, mm-hmm. Philadelphia, where he ran an abortion clinic, really a house of horror, it's, yeah. been dubbed. And allegedly, it was 60,000 abortions that he had committed,
yeah.
had done in his life, which is, we're talking about murders. And he was doing late-term abortions, and he was convicted for the killing of three babies.
Yeah.
And he was sentenced, I believe, for life,
mm-hmm.
three life sentences. Uh-huh. And this is serious. Since then, other abortionists have been exposed, especially late term abortions. And we're seeing a turning. We're seeing God answer a tremendous, tremendous prayer. But in Orlando, police raid another abortion clinic at Pendergraft. This is what they're reporting. Police raided the Orlando Women's Center and seized the assets, including abortion equipment, in partial payment of a $37 million malpractice judgment levied against the clinic's owner, abortionist James Scott Pendergraft. That's huge.
Wow.
Sidewalk counselor says Michelle Herzog, Pro-Life Action Ministries, described the Operation Rescue as a chaotic scene outside the abortion clinic with reporters and everyone. This was their flagship abortion clinic, and it was shut down. There was a moving truck that backed up to it.
Wow.
And this is some serious... This is major stuff.
Things are happening.
Mm-hmm. Things are happening. And it shut it down. $37 million.
Praise God.
Were they hit with. And it was a civil medical malpractice judgment. And it was for punitive damages in a case that involved a botched 20-week abortion that resulted in the live birth of a child physically damaged, what they are saying, allegedly by third world conditions. I'm sorry. Physically damaged by Pendergraft's incompetent abortion process amid what was described as third world conditions with virtually no counseling. And they're saying that he refused to pay any significant amount on the judgment. And so they began to seize everything. And you're talking about an abortion that was botched, that now they were trying to end the life of this child. They didn't end the life of this child. And the child was born physically and severely damaged as a result of this. Mm-hmm. Horrible. And so, listen, God is going to get his justice. Just because you see a lot of bad things happening and you don't see people being held accountable for that, listen, God's not asleep. He's awake. He is the judge, and he will administer justice, but we have to wait for what the Lord is going to do, his perfect justice. His perfect justice. You know, also, in Florida recently, Governor Rick Scott just passed the Baby Alive bill, which is absolutely wonderful. Again, we're seeing some wonderful things happening. You can go to the torch. It's called Baby Alive Live, House Bill 1129. And what this bill does, it protects the life of babies born during a botched abortion. This happens in the state of Florida. And now there's precedent that maybe other states can catch on board with this, okay? But basically, this is the real deal. This is the real deal. Now a baby that's born as a result of an abortion that doesn't go right, their job is to recognize that baby has rights, and we're going to save that baby's life.
Amen. Good.
So when we come back from the break, we're going to actually share some more about this, some new recent developments, and we want to share more about abortion and what God is doing right now on the face of the earth, protecting the lives of babies.
We'll be right back after these messages. You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget you can visit us at VFNTV.com.
Are you looking for a great field trip idea for your kids? What about taking them to the landfill? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and Randy Alcorn believes that there's something very valuable to be learned by looking at piles of trash.
Look at the dump and now gaze at all the things that people paid a lot of money for, sometimes that people fought over, sometimes that marriages broke up over. And where are they now? They're in the dump. So from that object lesson, think in terms of what am I doing with my life right now that will outlive the dump, that will last for all eternity.
It's a good idea to keep an eternal perspective on money and on stuff. And you can hear more from Randy Alcorn today at FocusOnTheFamily.com/radio.
Listen to this.
This is what God says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Right now, when so many things are happening in America, people are going to Washington, D.C. and protesting and trying to push the government to do things against God's way. This man with tears in his face, when they put the mic in his face, he said exactly what we need to hear and what we need to do. Listen.
What's brought you to tears?
I want to personally repent for everything I've done to bring this up in this country. And if we do not repent of our sins, we will not recover. America will not recover.
Dear God, forgive us for our sins and what we've done to cause this to come amongst our nation. But I want to encourage you, if you're not presently connected to a church family, if there's not a church family that you're connected to that knows you by your name, that loves you, that prays for you, that you pray for, you know, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, every joint supplies. And think about it. You're disjointed. You're disjointed. You're out of joint. You're not into the body, because there's only one body. There's only one church. Jesus is the head of it. And you know, maybe that, you know, you've had a little struggle with wherever you were and you didn't fit and you were disjointed in that. But, you know, find a family to relate to. Find a church family to relate to, and not only show up because you want to be supplied, but show up and become have an abiding relationship with God and be a supplier. You know, be a source, you know, for others as well. And it's like every joint supply. So I want to encourage you. There's a lot of things. There's a big shifting taking place in the body today. And God's bringing people to himself. And you know, basically people that have been inside something are heading out. And people that have been outside something are headed in. And the truth is need to go where God is calling you. And that's where you go. You go, you stay, you relate, you know, you function. And realize this is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. Ne'er one of us is all the parts or all the pieces. We need each other.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm John Ramos, and joining with me is Pat and Steve. We're talking about abortion, the rights of the baby. And we're talking about how God is getting justice. Believe me, God will get his justice, and he is in charge, and he oversees and sees everything. And we talked about how a civil malpractice claim of $37 million was levied against an abortionist in Orlando, Pendergraph, and it was for malpractice. I mean, there was a baby that was born physically damaged as a result of a botched abortion.
Yeah.
And now we have the Baby Alive Bill, which was just signed by our governor, Rick Scott. Thank you. Thank you, Governor Rick Scott, for showing leadership in this area. And I know we're very supportive of that. But also in Wisconsin, I'm telling you, God is answering prayer. In Wisconsin, they just passed. The state assembly just passed a measure on Thursday to make it more difficult to get an abortion by requiring women to first undergo an ultrasound.
Mm-hmm.
And this is Yahoo News reporting. Now I'm saying through Reuters. I don't know that if it's they're making it more difficult, but what they're definitely doing is allowing the mother to have full disclosure of what is happening. You have allegedly abortionists who are just telling them it's a tissue, it's this or it's that, it's not living. Well, let's get an ultrasound then. Let's get an ultrasound. Let's show the mother exactly what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And then as a result, she can know what decision she's going to make. Because let me tell you something. Once you make a decision to have an abortion, it's irreversible.
Mm-hmm.
It's irreversible. And all those reasons that they gave you and all those things that you hooked on to believe that you were doing the right thing, when it's all said and done, you alone are going to have to live with those consequences. You alone are going to have to, you know, deal with those feelings of guilt and just all those things that come with it. And you want to know. You want to know. We're going to let you hear a video of
state representative
who's actually speaking on behalf of this bill. and just sharing the importance and really the sound wisdom of it. Go ahead and listen up.
Of Senate Bill 206, Senator from the... Senator from the 28th.
Thank you, Mr. President. Thank you very much. And the theatrics surrounding the former presentation, as we all know, those of us that look at the bill and read the bill, it exempts rape and incest. So some of the theatrics, please know that as those that read the bill and understand that. We had a lady testify. Her name was Carol. She testified that a number of years ago, she went to a clinic, found out she was pregnant. I believe her location was Kenosha. The testimony's out there. We can track that down. She was told to go to Milwaukee and get her abortion. She described the very cold, cold procedure and what happened in the cold environment. She went to this cold environment. Someone was sitting there passing around Valium. She goes in, she's crying through the procedure. They told her, don't worry, it's a blob of tissue, you're doing the right thing, get it over with quick. She goes home and lives with this day after day after day after day. The rest of her life, she lives with this trauma. And it's time for that to end. It's time for women to know the facts. It's time for them to know what they're carrying in their womb and what they're doing. They get those full facts. They make that decision. It's legal. They do it. They terminate their pregnancy. If you have a loved one that's thinking about terminating their pregnancy, for crying out loud, you want them to have full information. You want them to have an ultrasound. You want them to know what's going on in that womb and what they're doing, and that they're not going to be able to change that for the rest of their life. They make that decision. It's over. It's over in a few minutes, and then later on they can live with the fact that they terminated their pregnancy and it was the best thing for them. Or they killed their child and they made a horrific decision and they regret it and they wish they never would have done it. And for those that want that information and wish that they never would have done it, that's what Sonia's Law is about. You know, you really make up your mind you want to do it, go somewhere safe. Go somewhere safe and credible. But these places that tell you it's a blob of tissue, get it done quick, you're doing the right thing, you don't have a job, you don't have a father, you're too young, you're this, you're that, that's words I shouldn't say on the Senate floor. But that's baloney. That's just wrong. That is wrong. And we're not doing that to women anymore in this state. You're going to get the full information and you want to make that decision and do it. At least you're doing it with full information. You have regret. You know, it's an I told you so thing. But the mountains of women now that are regretting these abortions, you know, when it became popular in the 60s and it was almost the thing to do, you needed to get one of them to be a woman. And now look what those women have to go through when they hit menopause, when they get to be about 40. It's a severe, severe attack on their mental health and on their physical health. And then those that, you know, it was the only chance they had, then they couldn't have children after that. Honest to Pete, this is the most ridiculous thing. And I think we ought to be doing a lot more, and you're probably going to see a lot more laws from me, because these clinics that pull this crap, it's a blob of tissue, it's the best thing you can do, you're too young, that's baloney. You described that procedure. This is such a small thing we're doing. For Pete's sake, it's a health care that any reputable place should be doing. And the fact that we do need to ensure that this service is provided for women, I think, is a pretty sad day. And I think there's a lot more that goes on in those abortion clinics that promote abortion that women should be better informed about. This is a small step today. Thank you, Mr. President.
Senator from the 13th. Mr. President, I move that the body vote immediately on the current question.
And so you're just saying this is an amazing thing. I mean, boy, she explained it pretty well.
Very well.
Very well. Oh, yeah.
She explained it very well. But this bill was just signed, okay? Or I'm sorry, it wasn't signed. It was voted on. And it goes to the desk of the Republican governor, Scott Walker, who, you know, they were trying to...
Yeah, they tried to oust him.
They tried, and you know what? They reelect, you know, they kept them there, but he's getting ready to sign, he's expected to sign this into law.
Wow.
And the other thing that this does, that's amazing.
Wow.
The other thing it does, yes, it is.
Awesome.
Yes, it is. Beautiful. But the other thing it does is that it requires that doctors who perform abortions to have admitting privileges at local hospitals, you know? And so they're just not doing this at a clinic and something goes wrong. It's like, if you're, you know, if you're going to do an abortion, you better be admitted to a hospital because you're going to be held accountable, Fred.
Yeah.
You're going to be held accountable. And it's coming to light. All of this is coming to light. And I'm going to tell you that when God starts to defend and we get on his side, defend the cause of the fatherless, and when we repent for the sins and the shed of blood, I'm telling you that God is, he's arising on the scene, and we're praying, dear God, end abortion and send revival. And let me tell you, revival is coming. The fires of revival is coming. The church needs to be revived and needs to be awakened. And we're going to see some of the greatest days that we've ever lived. I'm telling you that there is no finer time, I believe, to be living on the face of this earth. If you're alive now, rejoice.
Amen.
Because it is going to be some of the worst of times, but I'm going to tell you that it's going to be some of the best of times. And we're going to see people come to the Lord by the droves. And we experienced some of that already. And what we have experienced has been glorious and wonderful and exciting, but it pales in comparison to what lies ahead.
Mm-hmm.
We want you to listen to Ed Young as he talks about the right to life from the Word of God. And he also shares some wisdom. And he speaks really at the end of this to basically to a teenage girl in his talk about what would you tell her? What would you tell her? And abortion is not a matter of liking or not liking. It's a matter of right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And we really want to listen to this wisdom, listen to what he has to say. And we'll be back and discuss it in a minute.
Let me say something up front. Regardless of how you feel about the topic we will deal with today, I hope you will hear me out. I hope you'll hear me out. Because we're dealing with the most polarizing and controversial subject in the 21st century. Make no mistake about it. So therefore, regardless of your position, please hear me out. Hear me out. And to see what I think we need to believe, perhaps you will not join me in this, concerning the miracle of life. Our scripture is taken in the book of Psalms. The psalmist is replying and speaking to God. It's almost like a prayer of thanksgiving or acknowledgement to the Almighty. Psalm 139, verse 13 following. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And as I say, we are, I hope you'll answer in this sermon, fearfully and wonderfully made. We are C minus. Here we go. We are
fearfully and wonderfully made.
Now everybody, we are
fearfully and wonderfully made.
You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have been my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. We are Mike Evans was a third-year law school at Harvard University. So he printed some little signs that said, smile, your mom chose life. And he put them on bulletin boards on the campus. You know, those bulletin boards that say, couch for sale, looking for roommate, want to ride home to Miami in the holidays, those kind of bulletin boards. So he began to put these signs up, smile, your mom chose life. And he put them everywhere. They began to pop up, and the whole student body said, who's doing this? Spreading this all over Harvard campus? Who's doing this? Finally, someone saw him put one up on a bulletin board, and they turned him in. This third-year law student was taken to the dean. The dean said, you're on probation. He said, why? He said, putting all those hate signs on our campus. Let me remind you as to where we are in America today. 49% of all pregnancies are unwanted. Half of those 49 pregnancies end in abortion. In fact, women who are 45 years of age and under, one-third of them have had one or more abortions. There have been over 50 million abortions in the United States since Roe v. Wade made abortion legal in 1973. Over 50 million abortions. This is more lives lost than were lost in the Civil War, the First World War, and the Second World War, all added together. We need to break this down as far as per day. There's 3,322 abortions per day in America. There are 138 every hour in America. There are two every minute in America. So we look at these 50 million lives that were lost in the most dangerous place a baby can find him or herself is in the womb of a mother. We wonder about those 50 million. Well, one of those lives, was that someone who could have found a cure for cancer? In one of those lives, did we squelch wonderful talent in the music world, in the art world, in the world of literature, in the world of helps, in the world of medicine, in different worlds of life? All those lost lives, what we missed out on. I delivered these words last night in a service. After the service, I was shaking hands, and a woman came up to me, and she said, I'm 75 years old. She said, I know my mother would have aborted me if abortion had been legal when I was born. My mom told me that. And I said, where were you born? She said, in a sorority house on the campus of the University of Texas. Evidently, her mother's sorority mates had hidden her pregnancy until she gave birth to this daughter. If abortion had been legal, she said, I would not be alive today. I walked over to shake another hand, and a woman came up to me and said, I was adopted by a family in our church, and I knew her adopted parents. She said, had abortion been legal when I was born, just a little bit before 1973, I am sure my mother would have aborted me because she went and lived in a home and then gave me up for adoption. She said, I would not be alive if Roe v. Wade was been on the statutes of America when I was born. And this is where we are in America today. This is a stance that we now have. Mother Teresa said that India is a very poor nation, but the United States is a poorer nation than India because the United States has legalized the killing of the unborn, and therefore, said Mother Teresa, the United States is a very, very, very poor nation. Today, you're fortunate. I'm not going to preach. No applause. But I'm going to try to have what Franklin Delano Roosevelt called a fireside chat. And I want you just to listen. Regardless of your position on abortion, I want you to prayerfully, carefully hear me out. And I want you to know that grace and forgiveness is a part of everything we're about. We in this church family, we stand with everyone in every moral dilemma, in every challenging moment of birth, of life, of death, of pain, of divorce, of sickness. We are there. That's who we are as a church family. If you haven't discovered that, you haven't looked around or listened very much. So let me say, I begin with grace and forgiveness for all of us. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ begins with you and me. He loves us without question. So, in this fireside chat, let me just imagine for a minute, and I have no particular situation in mind. This is a hypothetical, but it's a hypothetical I've walked through many times through the years. Let's say after the service, I'm shaking some hands, and a teenage girl comes out that I've known, perhaps through Beach Retreat, or she just comes out and says, "Pastor, could I speak with you in a few moments?" I said, "Sure, Mary, just sit down over there in the church and I'll be in there with you in a minute." And let's say she came in and sat down. And I went in and sat down with her and I said, "How are you doing?" And she began to cry and sob and she says, "I'm sorry." I said, "That's okay, Mary, that's okay." And then she says, "I'm pregnant." Teenager, sophomore in high school. And she says, "I don't know what to do." Said, "My friends tell me I should abort the child." She said, "I haven't told my parents yet. I need help." And so I would say to Mary something like this. I will digress. And I would not go into the detail that I will today in this fireside chat, but this is a general outline I would talk to Mary about. And by the way, let me say before I begin to speak with Mary, there are three groups of people here today. There are those who are convinced that the fetus in a female is a human life. You know that. You're convinced of that, and you will be classified as pro-life. There are others here who are unconvinced, and they believe that that fetus is just a piece of tissue. They are pro-abortion. And there are others here who are agnostics. You say, "I just really don't know. I know it's legal by the law, but I don't know whether that's a life or not." The basic issue, the thesis of all I'm saying, has been spelled out by a Dr. Hernandez. Look at this statement here. There is no morally significant difference, see it on the screen, between the embryo you once were and the person you are now. In other words, my thesis is this, and I would explain this to Mary. I would say, "Mary, I believe that in you right now is a little life, a little life. I believe that life starts with conception, and incidentally, I do not know of a single credible scientist who would debate the fact that life begins at conception. Now, they can go through some medical gymnastics and try to wiggle around that truth, but I really do not know any credible people who would argue with that fact. You see, when the 23 chromosomes of the male, the sperm, and the 23 chromosomes of the egg, and they come together, and you have those 46 chromosomes, you have the splitting, bang, at that moment there is life, there is conception. Now that life is independent of the mother. That life has its own circulatory system of blood. And at that moment of conception, all the DNA is there, all the identity that will grow through that life. Beginning with conception, that's beginning with life, it goes all the way until death. What is death? Death is when all the functions of our body, or part of the function of our body, no longer are coordinated together. See, when we die, our cells still live for a while. But beginning with conception, when everything is there that gives any definition of life, all the way through until death, there we have life. Now, I would try, if I had a piece of paper, I would tell Mary, and I would put a little outline down. For an outline, you'll see on your screen, it's an acrostic called SLED, sled. Look at it. First of all, people say, well, you know, this is not a life because it's such a small thing in the beginning. Let me tell you something. Size does not equal value. That argument is not valid. Does someone say, well, here is a six-week-old baby is not as valuable as a nine-year-old child, or someone who is large is more valuable than someone who is small. Life is life, and life is life. Size has nothing to do with it. Then you would say level of development. Well, that would determine whether or not this is really a baby or not. A four-year-old is not as developed as a 14-year-old. Does that mean the 14-year-old is more valid than a four-year-old or a four-day-old embryo in the mother? Absolutely not. So level of development is not that. Environment. Where you are doesn't determine who you are. Who in the world believes that? And you have a baby that's in the mother's womb. That's the environment. And then that baby moves about 9 inches through the birth channel. And now those 9 inches and that baby is outside the mother's womb. The fact the baby is inside or outside, does that determine whether or not that is a baby? Environment doesn't determine it. Degree of dependency. You say, well, when that life can live outside the womb on its own, when is that? You think a six-month-old is independent? They can just live on their own? Anybody think that? It's not a question of dependency. You think someone who has Alzheimer's, that's under hospice care, and has no mind, and they're totally dependent on other people? You see, there is a slippery slope from abortion to euthanasia to euthanasia. They all work together, and it is a culture of death we are building in our world in America today. And it is the most divisive issue we have before us. And I would talk in terms of sled to Mary. I would say, I believe science has proven conclusively that life begins at conception. Then I would say to Mary, you have some legal considerations about this life that is within you. For example, the doctors upon graduation for many years would quote or be charged with the Hippocratic Oath. And in this Hippocratic Oath, there's a little phrase in there that I want you to look at. A very clear phrase. It says, I will maintain the utmost respect for human life from the time of its conception. Now, they've taken off from the time of its conception, see? I will remain respect for the human life from the time of its conception. Now, the new oath, in recent years, they've said, oh, no, not from the time of conception. See what's happened? Now, has there been a medical breakthrough that's proven that life doesn't start with a conception? Absolutely not. It's just a part of the correctness of our society. We used to talk back about the baby you are carrying. They no longer use that terminology. Let me say this. If that child, that life within a mother, that embryo, that fetus, that zygote, if that is not a human being totally and completely a human life, then it's just tissue. I have no problem with abortion. But if it is a life, that's a whole different issue altogether. And I would say to Mary, there's some legal considerations. I would say, Mary, it's wonderful you live in the state of Texas. In Texas, we have the finest laws of any state in the union that will protect that unborn. You see, that little life inside of that mom doesn't have a voice of his or her own. It is a silent life, and only those of us who are outside the womb can defend that life that is there. Now, in Texas, we have a law that deals with all the aspects of what a expectant mother must go through if she considers abortion. The doctor has to offer her a sonogram where she can see what is going on, the stage of that life. The doctor also has to say, you have to get the permission of your parents. There are a few exceptions, but generally the parents have to be brought in. Also, there has to be a 24-hour waiting period. Also, the doctor has to remind all that's involved here. Look what you would see on a sonogram as to how this developed. Look at 21 days. See it on the screen? genetic blueprint is complete. Eye color, hair color, all of this is there. First irregular heartbeat, 21 days. Look at the next sequence. 4 weeks, heart, digestive system, backbone and spinal cord begin to come. At 1/4 of an inch, the single fertilized egg is now 10,000 times, look at that, larger than the day of conception. Usually this is the period beginning here where the girl understands she's pregnant and things happen. Look at 9 weeks. Most joints are formed now. Fetus will curve the fingers around an object placed in the palm of his or her hand. Fingerprints are already evident in the skin. Average size, length, you see it there? 9 weeks. Look at the next stage. 20 weeks. The weight is about 1 pound. Internal organs are maturing. Eyebrows, eyelids, eyelashes appear. Fetus is about 8 to 10 inches long. Weight is about 1 pound. There have been those who have lived who weighed 1 pound and a little more. That's how advanced we are in our hospital and our science today. So that is a little life. About 50% of those who weigh 2 pounds in premature delivery, they also survive. And that is wonderful. We're pushing it back further and further and further all the time. So I would try to explain to Mary, say, Mary, look, there are scientific reasons that there is a life within you. Good science, positive science, almost irrefutable science. Also, there are moral considerations. You hear someone say, these politicians on TV, I love how they try to divide this up. They say, look, I believe what my church teaches, that abortion is wrong, it's illegal, and I'm against abortion. I don't like abortion, but I believe in a woman's right to choose. You hear that all the time. Now, I don't like abortion. Let me tell you something. Why does someone not like abortion? If that is not a life, it's just a piece of tissue. What's wrong with abortion? But if it is a life, that's a whole different arena entirely. You see, let me talk about objective facts. This is my wife, JoBeth Young. Stand up, JoBeth. There she is, right there. JoBeth Young is present in church today. That is an objective fact. Does anybody want to debate about that? I see none. That's an objective fact. JoBeth is here. If I did not see her, would that mean that she was not here if she were really here? No, no, no. She's here whether I see her or not, right? Whether you see her or not, she's here. Thank you, JoBeth. That's an objective fact. Now, I like vanilla better than I do chocolate. That's a subjective fact. That's my opinion. That's what I like. You may like chocolate better than you do vanilla. That's true to you, but it's not true to me. That's a subjective fact. That's the reason when you see someone say, I don't like abortion, it's not a matter of a subjective understanding. It's a matter of what is true and what is not true. It's not like, I don't like abortion. You see a bumper sticker says, I don't like abortion, then don't have one. It's not a matter of like or dislike. It's a matter of right or wrong. It's like somebody saying, well, I don't like abusing women. It's not a question of abusing women, whether you like it or not. Abusing women is wrong. It's not right. Taking the life of an unborn is wrong. It's not a matter of likes or choice or anything else. That's the reason we have to look at this in a sense of what is true. The whole issue is, for example, someone says, well, this life, we ought to abort this baby because it'll totally upset the life of this teenage girl. Let me ask you something. If there is that is a life and you come to that very obvious scientific conclusion, then is it worth aborting a toddler because it will inconvenience the mother? You want to take the life of a toddler? Absolutely not. You want to take the life of a toddler because we can't afford to have this child now? Absolutely not. See, the issue is always a matter of life. If that is a piece of tissue, no big deal. But if it is a life, if it is a life, there's a moral question. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. It's not say, you know, I don't like killing. That's not how that operates. That's not the arena this operates in, folks. That is where the fallacy comes in. How can someone say, well, I wish there'd be fewer abortions? Why? If it's just tissue. The issue revolves, is that a life in the womb of its mother? There is the issue. There is the issue. There is the issue. And then, I wouldn't be this preachery, Mary, I assure you of that. I would talk about, I'd say, there's scientific reasons if that is a life. There's some legal considerations. There's some moral considerations here, what is right and what is wrong. But also, there is a biblical word here. The Bible says that human life is sacred. I would say to Mary, you never do right doing wrong. Two wrongs do not make a right. It's wrong. You made a poor choice. You're pregnant. Don't make a second mistake by giving up this life. The third thing I would say, it will be painful to do the right thing for the immediate future. But I can tell you, in the long thrust of your life, Mary, it will be a beautiful thing. And God will honor you in a way you can't even imagine as we are obedient to Him. Over 2,000 years ago, a teenage girl discovered she was pregnant. Perhaps had she lived today, I don't know. But this teenage girl was supernaturally pregnant, and she carried that child to full term, and we call his name Jesus.
That's wonderful. What a great way that Ed Young talks about the value of life and how we need to honor it before the Lord. I want to encourage you today. Settle this issue in your heart. No longer be on the fence. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you need to acknowledge that God's word is true, that all life is valuable, and that we will stand together for what's right in the eyes of the Lord.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget, you can catch us at VFNTV.com. On your mobile applications, you can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.